I want to read for our consideration this morning. Tim had suggested months ago when he asked if I would be available on the 21st of July. He said, we're going to be looking at some psalms. And he said, at the time, he said, you're welcome to choose any psalm you want, except Psalm 23. Dennis Lesher already has that one. I certainly do not want to step on Dr. Lesher's feet, so I did not take Psalm 23, but rather Psalm 111, and would like to read that together this morning. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. The psalmist, and this psalm, most scholars believe, is one of a twin. That the psalm that follows it, Psalm 112, has the same kind of structure and probably moves in the same kind of direction. Both psalms are what are called Hebrew acrostics, and that is every line or every half line begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so this psalm is unique in a number of ways, but it is also very, very familiar in a number of ways because the psalmist expresses great joy in the Lord and makes this vow as he begins this psalm. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord. Now, the very first phrase is hallelujah. We translate that praise the Lord, which is what hallelujah means. Hallelujah is praise, and Yah is a shortened form of Yahweh. And so it is simply give praise to Yahweh. Praise the Lord. And so the psalmist begins this with that statement and then makes this vow. I will extol, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright and of the whole assembly of the congregation. And then proceeds to go ahead and do it. It's not a matter of somewhere down the line, I will give praise to the Lord, I will give his name and his majesty and his might and his power, all of the glory that is due to him. He says, I will do that, and then does it. And how often in our lives we say, I will do this, I will do that for the Lord, I will be this for him, I will be his faithful disciple, and it continues to be something that we will do. It continues to be placed on down the line somewhere. The psalmist launches right in to this praise. And we're going to look for just a moment at some of the elements of that praise, but I really want to focus on verse 9. He says in the context of this psalm, the works of the Lord are great. And he makes that obvious in a variety of ways as he moves through this psalm. Those works are studied by all who delight in them. They recognize the hand of God in so many things. We celebrated as a nation yesterday 50 years since a man landed on the moon. It's amazing to see the difference in some of those celebrations where some have said, aren't we great? Aren't we just amazing people that we were able to put a man on the moon? Two men on the moon in the same trip, and then bring them safely back. And what great, great people we are. And others, including at least one of those men who stepped on the moon, have said, isn't God great? Isn't it amazing what God can do with and through his people? The psalmist is simply echoing that same attitude and that same reflection of thought. Great is the Lord. Great are his works. You want to talk about greatness? Talk about God. You want to talk about genuine greatness? Don't talk about professional athletes. Talk about God. That is greatness. And his works are to be understood as genuinely and truly great. Full of splendor and majesty is his work. His righteousness. Notice that the emphasis at times is on the works of God, but the psalmist also weaves into that whole context and that whole thought the very character, the very nature of God. Yes, his works are great. There is majesty and wonder in all that he does, and we are profoundly grateful for the things that he does. But we also note that his righteousness, his perfection, his holiness endures forever. There is no limit to that. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. He is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. God grants all of the needs. We pray that, and Lord willing, in a few moments, we will pray again as a congregation. Give us this day our daily bread. He does. He provides for those kinds of needs day in and day out. And so often we take them for granted. We need to remember that all that we have, including the day that we have, is a gift of God and a gift from God. And so we give thanks to him for those wonderful gifts. We marvel at the beauty and glory of his majesty and grace. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The NIV refers to that as giving them the lands of other nations. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's what God did when he promised those children of Israel as they left Egypt, and he rescued them from the bondage of Egypt. And then in punishment for their disobedience and their ingratitude, he let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years so that the next generation would be the one to enter that promised land. And it turns out that as they enter that promised land, they have to conquer it. It isn't just automatically theirs. God gives them the land that belongs to others. And God encourages and enables them to conquer those others so that that land may be theirs. This is a great and amazing God. His precepts, the psalmist says, are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever. God does not just give us rules and regulations to be mean. God does not give us rules and regulations to put his thumb on us and make sure that we know who's boss. No, God gives us those rules and regulations for our sakes. It's almost like a surgeon who is preparing for surgery. And one of the things that surgeon will do first is make sure that he is sterile. He scrubs. Or she. They will scrub and prepare themselves for that surgery, and then the surgeon will, in my experience, always ask, is the operating room ready? And by that he means, has it been sterilized? And you see, those of us who are about to go under the knife, we like to hear that. We like to hear that surgeon has rules and regulations. That room will be clean. Those instruments will be clean. There will not be any filth or dirt in that room. We like to hear that. That's the kind of operating room we want to go into. But then when God says, before you enter into my presence, you will be clean. You will not bring any filth, any uncleanness into my presence. We tend to kick the dirt and say, well, that's not fair. You're being mean. We're doing our best. We're trying very hard to be good people. And God graciously and lovingly says, well, you're failing. And you will fail. You're just not good. You're not good people. You are sinners, every single one of you. And we tend to say, as humanity, well, it's kind of judgmental. That's kind of harsh. You're being kind of hard on us, aren't you? And the perfect, holy, righteous God says, these are my demands. You must meet them. Now, we recognize that we can't. But Jesus not only can, but did on our behalf. That's the gift. That's the gospel. That's the good news that is ours. And we simply need to receive it as that gift, unwrap it, claim it for ourselves. The psalmist says those precepts, they're trustworthy. You can bank on them. They are necessary for your life here and throughout all of eternity. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He sent the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. He has commanded his covenant forever. And then this marvelous phrase, holy and awesome is his name. We have a number of grandchildren. That generation, and maybe even their parents to some extent, but I think it's really that our grandchildren, that generation uses awesome in a variety of ways. Nana, that dinner was awesome. That's nice. That's nice to hear. That music that I'm listening to, the grandson will say, that is destroying his hearing. That music, he will say, is, that's awesome. There are all kinds of things that are awesome. And you want, I don't think I've done this, but you want to say, really? Really, does that draw from you a sense of wonder and awe that would drive you to your knees? Nana's dinner was delicious. Did it drive you to your knees? That's what awesome means. It stirs a sense of genuine wonder and awe. And the psalmist does not use it lightly. Holy and awesome is his name. What's in a name? Have you ever listened carefully to people's names? Sometimes you do when you have no idea what they just said. How do you spell that? How do you pronounce that? There are a variety. All of us have different kinds of names. Most names today don't mean a whole lot. They've been passed on from generation to generation. But when names began to be established, they had great meaning. Of course, confusion can be caused when you know Mr. Black, who is white, and Mr. White, who is black. And we have no idea what to do with Mr. Green. Many people were given names based upon their trades. And so we have families named Carpenter, Smith, Mason, Cook. Some people were named for places or things. And so you have the Brook family, or the Stone family, or the Snow family. Some names can lead to delicate situations. I remember reading years ago, there was a well-known Christian speaker named Leslie Weatherhead. Now, that's a unique name. And probably led to more problems than we can remember, but one especially. Leslie Weatherhead was speaking one night at a large auditorium. One of the men had been asked to introduce him, and he stood up and he said, gave a little bit of his background and his history, and he said, "So, ladies and gentlemen, I am so delighted to introduce to you tonight Mr. Wesley Leatherhead." Just switching two letters, but created embarrassment, obviously, for that man. Keith Miller tells the story. I went to school in Illinois, and so I know these towns. On the west side of Illinois, there's a town named Oblong. On the east side of Illinois, there's a town named Normal. Miller writes that there was an article in the paper one time about a wedding, and it simply said, "Normal boy marries Oblong girl." And for us, that's a riot. For folks in Illinois, perfectly natural. Sure, boy from Normal married a girl from Oblong. Most of our names today, as I've suggested, are meaningless. But Bible names had great, great significance. There are many, many names for God throughout all of the Bible. Each of them reflects some particular aspect of his character and of his grace. The closest that perhaps we come to those kinds of names are nicknames. We tend to give nicknames to people that will describe them in some way or other. And so most of us, as kids, got a nickname from our friends. And that's probably the closest we can come. When I first went to college, the president, who then became the chancellor of the college, I never, ever knew his wife's name. Had no idea what his wife's name, because he always spoke about friend wife. That was his nickname for her, and he used it all the time. She was simply friend wife, and none of us knew who she was, didn't know her name. God is trying to teach us something through the variety of names that he has given. And I just want to share three or four of them as we consider the holiness and awesomeness of the name of God. And there are many of those names. Elohim begins in Genesis. It's the first use of the name of God, and it simply means God. It's used 2,250 times in the Old Testament. Interestingly enough, it's a plural name, always taking singular verbs. So it's not necessarily a descriptive title, but rather expresses simply a being superior to all of us. It expresses his existence. It expresses his awesomeness. It expresses his power. Elohim. But then we are much more familiar with Jehovah. That's the anglicized version of the Hebrew word Yahweh. That name for God is used 6,820 times in the Old Testament. By the way, I have not spent my retirement counting all of those. I've found that from other people who have done that. That name Yahweh simply means the one who has always existed. That's the name for I am that I am. That's Yahweh. It's always used in relation to man. So it's interesting to note that Elohim, the God who is always, is used, it's Elohim who rules in the heavens. Yahweh is my shepherd. There's a relationship with his creation. And when that is the case, that name Yahweh is used. And that's where, as we suggested earlier, hallelujah comes from. Praise Yahweh. Now, when you get to the New Testament, Yahweh has been translated to Lord. And so in our New Testament translations, when you see L-O-R-D in capital letters, that's the Greek version of the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. And it simply means Lord. He is my shepherd. Or Elroy, R-O-I, the God who sees. Have you ever thought about what it means to have a God who sees? Read Psalm 139 sometime. It's wonderful. That's the passage, the psalm that includes the passage, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But it begins with this whole description of, Lord, you see me. You see me in all that I am and in all that I do. There is nowhere that I can go that I escape your sight. Most of the time, I suspect we are profoundly grateful for a God who sees. I've said this a number of times. I believe that when we get to heaven, one of the things that we are going to learn throughout that entire eternal, wondrous, glorious experience, we are going to learn how many times and in what situations God protected us and we never knew it. We had no idea that he protected us from some particular danger. But he does, because he sees. He sees everything that we are and everything that we do. Now, there are other times we acknowledge in our lives when we're not so happy about the fact that he sees everything. He knows everything. And we cannot hide from him. We can mask our behavior from others, but never from God. Elroy, the God who sees. It is good to be reminded that God sees us in every circumstance. And then Jehovah Jireh. That's the name that God is given when he says, I, the Lord, will provide. And he uses that on Mount Moriah when he revealed himself to Abraham and Isaac as the one who provided that ram in the thicket, rather than allowing Abraham to go ahead and sacrifice Isaac, as he was fully prepared to do. When you get to the New Testament, Jesus is simply the shortened form of Jehovah. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus takes and does not avoid the name of God. That's what so irritated, annoyed, and those are gentle terms, the Jewish people. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew that when Jesus described himself as the Son of God, he was claiming Godship. He was claiming to be not just close to God, he was claiming to be God. And that angered the Jews. But that's exactly who he is. That's precisely who he is. Holy and awesome is his name. It's interesting and I think rather instructional to note that the term Jehovah, which is that Old Testament Hebrew term for God, as Lord in the New Testament is exactly the same word. There is reference to the Lord, Jesus, as God. Holy and awesome is his name. Oh, we know that it began as a common household word as we read through the New Testament. But God put his own vigor, his own richer meaning into that term. And so when the Lord takes up that word, he is asking you a very, very important question, and that is simply this: why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He is Lord. He is King. He is the majestic ruler over our lives. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God the Father is glorified as Jesus is made Lord in your life. Another beautiful, rich term that is used most frequently concerning our Savior. People who don't seem to know God personally refer to him as God. People who know Jesus Christ as their Savior are always talking about the Lord. He is Lord, and holy and awesome is his name. And yet through Christ, he has made possible this personal relationship. One of the things that the world finds so confusing about the Christian faith is that Christians talk about having a relationship with God, not just knowing about him, not just believing in him. You've heard it said that people will say to you, "Oh, I believe in God." And there are those who have responded, "Well, so does Satan." Satan believes in God. It's not belief in God that counts. It's trust in Jesus as God, as the Lord of your life and mine. Someone said to a pastor years ago, "Why do you people always talk about the Lord, the Lord? You sound as if you know him personally." And the pastor responded, "Maybe that's the reason that we say, Lord, Lord." The question for each of us today and each day is simply, what does God's name mean to you? What does the name of Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh, El Roy, the one who sees, Elohim, the one who rules in heaven, the one who has a personal relationship with us and has redeemed us out of his own grace and love and mercy, what does that holy, awesome name mean to you? For many, they don't even believe. For a great many, oh, they believe that there's a God, but he's out there somewhere. And someday, maybe I'll have something to do with him, but I'm too busy living life now. Then you're too busy. Because life begins with the fear of the Lord. That's what the psalmist says. The very beginning of wisdom, not knowledge, not thinking that we're just so smart or smart enough, but the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. What is that fear? An acknowledgement that his name and his name alone is holy and awesome and right for you and for me.